The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My grandmother, and before he died, my grandfather too, lived in a beautiful bungalow house in Cicero, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. This house, more than any other place in my life, came to represent to me where I was from. My mom grew up there. My grandma pretty much grew up there because it was her father who built the house in 1918. And unlike many of the other bungalows in that area of Chicago, it felt huge to me, especially as a kid. There were secret passages from one level to another, which were really just stairways where you wouldn't expect them. And there was a magical cubby hole, which was really just extra storage under the eaves, but which for us kids was a fun and magical play place. When I first got started in ministry and my grandmother was living alone after my grandfather had died, I had the opportunity to live on one floor of this house, as was often the case with previous generations. And I had time in that year to share a lot of good time with her and help her out in her 92nd year. But after about a year, Grandma started having some further health issues, and she made the decision to sell the house and move in with my aunt several states away. It was a difficult time for most of us in the family as we cleaned out the house and said goodbye to a place that held almost 100 years of family gatherings and memories and moments of God's gifts of joy and love. But as with most things, Grandma seemed pretty pragmatic about it. She treated it almost as if it were just the natural next step in her life. Perhaps she was looking forward to more time with her daughter and her family who had lived for so long several states away. I, on the other hand, tend to get really attached to things. And it was in that process that my eldest aunt, the one most like my grandma, said to me something like, "I know you're going to miss this place, and I know you're going to want to come back and see it." And I can't remember exactly how she said the next part, but the gist was basically, "Don't do it. No good can come of it. You'll think it's a good idea, but you will regret it." Of course, I knew better than my aunt. One day I was back in the area, and I pulled up to the front of the house, and of course, it was bad. The beautiful hedge that had been such a nice compliment and framed the front of the house and the front yard had been ripped out, and the huge, majestic evergreen, which was the focal point of the garden area in the back, was gone entirely, and its spot was paved over to park another car. The moment, of course, hollowed me out with that empty feeling in the pit of my stomach, but I had only myself to blame. And now, years later, I have to balance those memories of what I know with the treasured memories of my younger years. This, to me, has been an important lesson. In life, as much as we want to, we can't go back. Looking back, trying to go back, is our tendency. It's our desire, it's our natural inclination in so much of our lives. We struggle to let go of what we know, what we knew, and what was. We look at the past through what we often call rose-colored glasses, filtering out much of the bad and remembering only the good. But these efforts so often are just a temporary comfort, usually designed to insulate us from our fears over the uncertain future. Certainly there are lessons to be learned from our past, for sure, but it seldom does us much good to dwell on it. Doing so can stir up a troubling mix of emotions, including the complexity of grief and the sense of emptiness over what has been lost and what no longer is. Last night, Pastor Larry Kemp preached here, and he mentioned this in his sermon regarding how easy it is for us in the church to get stuck, to become unable to move forward because we are so fixated on the past. He actually quoted our dear late brother in Christ, Ken Neuendorf, when Pastor Larry asked the council what their greatest hope for the congregation's future was. Apparently Ken said to him, "My greatest hope is that you'll leave." Those of you who know Ken could be pretty succinct in the things he said, but he explained himself by saying, "As long as you're here, Pastor Larry, we can't move forward. We can't move on. We're stuck in stasis." And so it was another example that Pastor Larry shared of how, as much as we want to stay in place and look back to the past, we are called to move to the future. I've had many people ask me about or encouraging me to revisit previous sermons or previous sermon topics, but I've found that every time I've tried this, it also falls flat. Our attempts to recreate an event or experience, to go back, seldom go well. So being open to the movement of the Spirit here and now, this is what God calls us to. God seems to keep leading us and moving us and sometimes dragging us kicking and screaming forward despite our desires and tendencies. So we get to today's gospel. It's another appearance of the resurrected Jesus to his disciples, but unlike the previous resurrection stories, which focus more on the fulfillment of Jesus' mission and the confirmation of his identity as the risen Lord, this one seems more focused on what the resurrection means for the gathered community of faith. This is indicated by the presence of several disciples in the scene, pretty much all of them who have had any role of prominence in the gospel, except for the women, of course, and that's another oversight of John, and we won't go into that. But we have Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee who wanted to see the Lord, and we have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and we have two others, one of whom includes the beloved disciple. And when we find them, they're not trying to carry on Jesus' mission. They're not looking to the future. They're not even looking to what Jesus told them about. They are back in their past doing what they had always done and what they had always known, fishing on the lake. They've returned home and gone back to the only thing they've ever known, And John tells us it's not going well. The gospel indicates the disciples have been fishing all night long, but have caught nothing. So just after dawn, someone appears on the shore and calls to those disciples, asking, already knowing, that they haven't caught any fish. He tells them to cast the nets to the other side of the boat, and saying, this way, they'll find some. And sure enough, that time the disciples are unable to haul in the net because the amount of fish is so large. This is the key moment in John's gospel, for in seeing the huge catch of fish, the beloved disciple recognizes Jesus. This is a consistent theme in John's gospel. When Jesus turns a large amount of water into wine at the wedding in Cana, people see his identity as God's son. When Jesus feeds thousands of people with bread and fish in chapter 6, people see Jesus' identity and they recognize who he is. And so here again, in this miraculous gift of abundance, Jesus' presence and identity with the disciples is confirmed. So again, just as in the previous resurrection experience, it's the beloved disciple who first recognizes Jesus and proclaims that it's the Lord, and then Peter is the first one to respond, and here he does so almost with comical eagerness, throwing his clothes back on to dive in the lake to make sure that he looks dignified and respectable to Jesus once he gets to the shore. Once all the disciples arrive, along with their net full of fish, 153 of them, the text tells us, there is already bread and fish waiting for them at the fire Jesus has set. Like the previous feeding story, Jesus here is the host. Jesus is the one who provides. He invites the disciples to come and add their fish to the abundance that he already has. Come have breakfast with me, he says. His identity is further confirmed in this pattern in which the meal unfolds with Jesus taking the bread and giving it to his disciples, actions which echo our words in communion. And so the rest of today's gospel is Jesus' dialogue with Peter, who had denied knowing Jesus 3 times during Jesus' passion. Jesus doesn't bring this up directly, though. The past is behind them, and there is no sense looking back. Nothing fruitful can come of it. Instead, in this moment, Jesus calls Simon Peter by name. Again, in John's gospel, a key expression of the close relationship that Jesus allows people with God. Earlier, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know my sheep. So here, he calls Simon Peter by name, describing that intimate relationship with him. And he gives him 3 opportunities to express and affirm his love. Just as we heard in chapter 13 at the foot washing of the Last Supper with Jesus' command to love one another, here too we see that the love that Jesus asks about is a love that is to be lived and expressed in action. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus has brought Peter and the other disciples into relationship with him and so with God, and has called them friends and has promised that they too will do the work that he does. And so this resurrection scene becomes the culmination and fulfillment of so many things that Jesus has said throughout the gospel. Nothing, not even Peter's betrayal, can separate the disciples from Jesus' promises. Not even death can separate them, for Jesus is resurrected. Nothing can stop God's plan, not even Peter's denial. There is no need to look back to what was. There is no going back. There is only the call to move forward. And unfortunately for Peter and for many of those other disciples, and sometimes for us, moving forward according to God's call is seldom smooth sailing. Jesus tells Peter what's to come, which for him will include martyrdom. God will take Peter, God will lead the other disciples, God will bring us to places that we sometimes do not wish to go. Follow me, Jesus says, as he leads Peter and us in the way of humble selflessness and sacrifice. Jesus calls us to go with him on the way of the cross. We're fortunate in our North American context that that call to follow doesn't often require a literal giving up of our life, leading to martyrdom as it did for Peter and the others. But for many Christians throughout the world, it has and does. It's often our tendency to downplay Jesus' call to the cross or to think of it just as a figure of speech. We might think of the many things that people describe as taking up their cross, or it's just my cross to bear, instead of making it a true call to selfless sacrifice. Even so, While it may not seem to be a question or dilemma that we face very often or that's put before us each day, God does sometimes ask us to do things that we don't want to do and sometimes leads us to places we don't necessarily want to go. It can be in doing the hard work of getting to know others with whom we don't have much in common and building relationships. It can be in embracing a place or a role in a new community different from what we envision for ourselves. It can be in giving up some comforts and conveniences of our routine to serve others in need, to tend God's sheep, so to speak. It can even be taking the painfully circuitous route to church when a marathon's happening. Of course, I'm joking, and I don't mean to trivialize this call at all, because the part that today's reading leaves out is Jesus also talking to the beloved disciple. And the beloved disciple is the one who is responsible in John's gospel for passing on these stories, the faithful witness through whom people later on are called to believe. And so, by grace, our witness, our following through on God's call, our sacrifice and selflessness can also be a blessing and a gift to the world and can still further the proclamation of God's good news and the mission of the church, even if we are not called to the cross or to death on a cross in the same way that Peter and others were. The underlying promise in all this is that when we face our future, God is there with us, and God is here with us to provide. God does not ask us to look back, but in Christ leads us forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. This story doesn't begin with Peter's call to follow into martyrdom. It doesn't begin with the beloved disciples' call to witness. It doesn't begin with Thomas and Nathaniel and their need to see. It begins with God's abundant gifts of grace through Jesus Christ. Earlier, Jesus has said that those who live in love for him and thus for God will follow him by living in love for one another and keeping his commands. Jesus gave generously of God's abundance to those first disciples and so many who encountered him throughout his ministry, providing everything they needed to share in that work with him, even beyond his resurrection and ascension. And so similarly, as we seek to answer God's call to follow Jesus, we find assurance that God is here, providing abundantly in the water of baptism, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, in all that we need in our community of faith, so that we can continue to witness to the good news of God's love in Christ Jesus. We are called to feed God's sheep in whatever way God sees fit to work in and through us, so that others may come to know a God who, through Jesus, calls them by name, cares about them intimately and deeply, and who was even willing to give his life that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is our call to follow. Christ has given us all that we need. In faith, trust, and hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we look forward, knowing that God will bring us where we need to go. Amen.